Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It always is such a pleasure to be here with you all, and I truly mean that. I just enjoy our times together, and now we have a luncheon later on. We'll get to sit around and chat for a while, and I always appreciate that. And Tim and John and Katie, music with a good tempo. I love it. I love it, man. So often, some of the songs are just dragging along. Not here. They move right along, and I love that. And I pray for you all throughout the year. I pray for you, Jeff. I've been praying for you for your health. I didn't know you were having these current issues, but I pray to the Lord for your health on a regular basis throughout the year, and I remember most of you by name. Sometimes I get your names wrong, but I remember them. I remember your faces before the Lord, and I just trust that the Lord is blessing and encouraging you in your walk with him. We're going to be looking at, if you want to turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. We're going to be spending our time during these three sessions, and we're going to be looking at the apologetic of Stephen. We're going to be spending our time looking at the defense that Stephen makes before the Sanhedrin. Now, there are many facets to this, and there are many avenues to explore in this. We're going to take this first week to explore the character of these men of whom Stephen was a part. We're going to explore the problem that came up in the early church, and we're going to be able to look at the solutions that they came up with and the repercussions of that solution. And then we're going to see something about Stephen. We recognize and we know that Stephen was the first martyr of the church in that first century. And we're going to see what leads up to that. And we talked about, Doug was mentioning revival, that you've been praying for revival. And I have got to tell you, and I think I shared a little bit of this last year, but I still see it happening. I was talking with a young man who works with InterVarsity at a couple of colleges locally. And he was expressing the same things as we were sharing together yesterday. In this generation, in Generation Z, if you want to call it, there is a stirring in the hearts of these young people like we haven't seen in a couple of generations. I've seen it in various places. It's almost like we lost a generation somewhere. But this generation, there's a curiosity in their mind about spiritual things. And many have come to know Christ as their Savior. When I went to Emmaus for our oldest granddaughter's beginning to her studies there this year, and we went there, and during the first worship meeting that they had with just the incoming students, and there were some older students that were coming to help with the transition for the new students coming in. But I sat in this worship meeting with these 100-plus kids, young kids, watching them sing and praise the Lord. It thrilled my heart. And this is, Emmaus has told us, that this is one of the largest classes that they've had. Last year they had more men than women. This year they have more women than men. But it is a growing thing, and the desire in a large percentage of those kids coming in is biblical studies, intercultural studies, because they have a desire for missions. They have a desire to serve the Lord. And I'm seeing a stirring in this nation right now. And we recognize that things have happened over this last week or so that has really begun to stir it as well. We recognize that when martyrdom takes place, As Tertullian said back in the second century, to quote a phrase that he's oftentimes given, and even though he didn't say it quite this way, but that the blood of the martyr is the seed of the church. And when you see, like after the five Ecuadorian martyrs were slain in Ecuador on Palm Beach, and we remember that time, after that time, there was an outflowing of missionaries into the world like there hadn't been in years and years. Hundreds and hundreds of men and women committing themselves to the gospel of Jesus Christ and going out and serving the Lord. And I'm seeing a stirring like that again. Praise the Lord for what he uses. When you speak about the life of Stephen now, And he comes on the pages of Scripture and goes off the pages of Scripture. But when you look at the life of Stephen, and you begin to see his apologetic, you begin to see his defense of the faith, and you know from Scripture, from Matthew chapter 10 and others in the other synoptic Gospels, you remember that the Lord told them, in the moment that you are being persecuted and they bring you up before the councils, do not take any thought for what you will say. For in that moment, I will give you what you are to say. Stephen, when he stood before the Sanhedrin, and we're going to see this in weeks to come, when he stood before the Sanhedrin, it was the Lord who gave him the words to speak. It was the Lord who gave him the things that he was to say. Became a part of inspired Scripture, in fact. The things that he had said to the Sanhedrin. And the Spirit of God knew that in giving him these words, that it would stir the hearts of the Sanhedrin to a point of boiling rage where they would stone him to death. He knew that Stephen's defense of the faith was going to result in his stoning to death, and that his stoning to death would be the beginning of the spread of the gospel throughout all the area around as they were scattered after the death of Stephen. And so this is the account we're going to be spending some time with over the course of the next 3 weeks. So let's begin in chapter 6. And in chapter 6, we're going to see, in this first portion of chapter 6, we're going to see the problem. We're going to see the character of Stephen and these other six men. And we're going to see the solution and what that all involved in this early, early part of the church. It says, now in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicolas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And that ends that first section of the Acts of the Apostles, or the Acts of the Holy Spirit, as we find here. And that ends this with this little summary statement. You know, David Gooding in his book, True to the Faith. I don't know if you've ever read True to the Faith, but if you haven't, it's a book that is worthwhile getting, because in that book you will find the most comprehensive laying out of the book of Acts that you will find anywhere. Well documented, well laid out, well structured in such a way that you will enjoy it thoroughly. Dr. David Gooding was a wonderful teacher of the Word of God, as most of you know. How many knew Dr. Gooding? He was a wonderful teacher of the Word of God. When we used to have the missionary retreats for missionaries, when we happened to be home on furlough down at Greenwood Hills, we would have this retreat for missionaries. And during that retreat for missionaries, Dr. Gooding would hold the morning sessions, and Bill McDonald would hold the evening sessions. What a lineup. And we were so blessed and so encouraged. So I owe, and I've said this multiple times in different locations, that I owe a great debt of gratitude to the men who taught me over the years. I owe a great debt of gratitude to the men and women who taught me in my youth and who grew me up in the Lord. To men like Dan Anderson, like some of the men from Emmaus, like James Catron, whom I loved and dearly respected in the Lord. Like those who at Emmaus that taught me in those early years, Jack Fish and others that I learned from over those years. And from Bill McDonald, who was a good friend, who spent time in our home. And he was just a dear man who loved the Lord. And from these men, I learned. And so we always owe a debt of gratitude to those who have gone before us and have taught us the word of God. Dan Smith, president of Emmaus, for many years was a dear friend as well. And so we're just thankful for those things. Let's pray together. Father, as we look into this precious portion of your word, we pray that you would lead us, that you would direct our hearts and our minds, that we might see those salient points that you want us to see, and that it might be for your glory and the lifting up of your Son. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, it starts. Now, in those days, wow, is a lot poured into those words. Now, in those days, now take your mind back to those days. Take your mind back to what is occurring in this first century church. You are not far removed from the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You are not far removed from the time when he was showing himself alive from the dead. Not far removed from him revealing himself to two disciples as they walked their way to Emmaus, and they came back scurrying back to Jerusalem to share the truth that they had seen Christ, that they had seen the Lord, and the excitement that that brought. We are not far removed from the time when the Lord Jesus made many appearances after his resurrection, at one point appearing to over 500 at one time, making clear that he was indeed risen from the dead. But we really don't have a lot of information about those 40 days, do we? We really aren't given a lot of detail about the way in which the Lord showed himself during those 40 days before he ascended to heaven. We really don't have a lot of information concerning it, but we know that he was making himself known. Men were seeing him. Women were seeing him alive from the dead. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of those important elements of the gospel message, isn't it? This is the message that I preach unto you. As the Apostle Paul would say that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and he was buried, and 3 days he rose again according to the scripture. They are always connected, the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in those days, 10 days after the Lord ascended into heaven, 10 days after they saw him the last time, when he gave them their commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel, beginning in Jerusalem and into Judea and into Samaria and to the other uttermost parts of the world, he gave them their commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. He gave them their commission. And then he was lifted up from the Mount of Olives and went into the heavens. And the disciples saw him ascend. They saw him ascend. Why do you stand gazing into heaven? I would have still been gazing into heaven, wouldn't you? If you had seen the one that you had given and committed your life to, ascending up into heaven. Why are you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken into heaven shall come again in like manner. Go. And they went and they began spreading abroad the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the salvation that came in him. And then 10 days later, Pentecost came and the Spirit of God descended. And who can forget that day? In the annals of Christianity, when the Spirit of God descended on these men, they looked like cloves of fire resting upon them. And they began to speak in unknown tongues. And how that worked, I do not know. I don't know if they were hearing him in unknown tongues or the disciples were preaching in unknown tongues. I don't know, but they were hearing the word of God in their own language, and it created a stir among the people. What is this? What is this that God has done? I'm hearing the words of God in my own language. And in my own language, I hear it. Amazing things happening. And then you'll remember on that day that Peter gave that tremendous sermon, preaching the gospel, preaching the fact that God had a determined will and counsel, and he delivered his son, and he was taken by your hands and murdered and crucified. But God has raised him from the dead. And the people were stirred. What shall we do? And over 3,000 souls came to know Christ. 3,000 souls. And the church was moving forward. And until this day, the church is moving forward. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You may think that the church is living in a post-Christian era. Don't you believe it for a minute. Don't you believe it for a minute. The Lord is still building his church. And it is growing. It is not failing. It is growing around this world. So Pentecost came. Peter preached his wonderful message. People were saved and brought into the church. And then you remember the story of a paralytic man who, when Peter and James were going into the temple to pray, he called out to them, expecting alms. Silver and gold I have none, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up. He took him by the hand and he rose up. We sometimes hear these miracles, but do you realize how great these miracles really are? This man had been in that condition for 40 years. You know what your body does. You know medical science. You know that your legs will atrophy. You know that your legs and your ankles won't have the strength to stand. But he rose up and leaped up, and praising God was leaping and rejoicing and praising God. The healing was so complete. And they brought him before the leaders. They brought him before the councils. What is this that you're preaching? By what name are you doing this? By the name of Jesus Christ. And they couldn't say anything against it because a notable miracle had been done. And he knew the people were rejoicing in what was going on. So they warned them. They warned them, do not preach in this name. They sternly warned them. Do not preach in this name. Well, you decide whether it is right to listen to man or to God. And they went out again. They went out again preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. 5,000 or more saved. And you remember, and maybe I'm getting the stories conflated here in my own little mind as I'm going along. But you remember there was another time when these same were brought before the Sanhedrin, before the ruling class. They were thrown into prison. They were thrown into prison. And the angel of the Lord came and opened the prison gates, and they came out. And they were told, go into the temple and preach. They went into the temple, and they were preaching again in the temple. And the prisoners the next morning the guards came to get the prisoners out, and they said, they're gone. It was locked securely. The guards were standing there, but they weren't there. They're in the temple proclaiming the message. And they brought them before them again. Did we not warn you not to speak in this name? And they wanted to put him to death. They wanted to put him to death for preaching the name. And you're there. Remember that was when Gamaliel said, let's put him out for a minute. And I think it was this occasion where he said, listen, you know, other men have raised up like this, and after they're dead and gone, the movement dies. Don't bother with them. Just leave them alone. And if this is of man, well, then it'll die out of his own. If it's of God, you may find yourself fighting against God. And they agreed. They agreed. But they severely beat them and sent them out, sternly warning them. And they went out rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. And then you have these chapters that deal with the early church and the issues going on in the early church. How as many were coming to know the Lord as their Savior, they had things in common now. They met together, and they had things in common. Those who had land sold them and brought money and handed it to the apostles, and the apostles distributed to those who had need, because not everyone had need, but to those who had need in the city of Jerusalem and those around, they had need, they brought it before the disciples, and they were distributing us, and this was getting to be quite the thing. So Ananias and Sapphira decided, this is a cool thing. We'll sell some of our land, and then we'll bring a part of it to them, but they won't know. We'll just bring a part of it, and we'll be praised for having given over all this stuff. And they agreed to do it. And when Ananias brought in his offering, how is it that you have put in your mind to lie to the Holy Spirit? When this money was in your possession, was it not yours to do with what you wanted to? But you have lied to the Spirit of God, and he fell dead. And he took his body out and buried it. And then his wife comes in, Sapphira. The same thing happens. Did you and your husband agree to this such and such amount? Oh, yes. She fell dead and was carried out. And if that doesn't give you fright at night in the assembly of God's people, nothing will. Two who lied to the Spirit of God were killed and buried. And that brings us to this account. That is what leads us to this account. It is an exciting time, but it's a challenging time. It's an exciting time, but going along with that excitement in coming to Christ is the fear and the reality that it can bring persecution. It can bring an oustering of you. It can bring a putting away of you from the temple or from the synagogue. You are risking your reputation in turning your life over to the Lord Jesus. Now, in those days when the numbers of the disciples were multiplying, so there were many, many disciples now. They were multiplying, having seen the works, having seen the sign of the coming of the Spirit of God, having seen all of these things, they were multiplying. And there arose a complaint. There arose a complaint. It's very unusual to have complaints in the church of God, right? No one ever complains in the assembly of God's people. Oh, we laugh because we know that's not true. Many people can be the most complaining people. We can complain about everything. We can complain about everything. But in those days, there was a legitimate complaint that came. This wasn't just an offhand complaint. This was a legitimate concern by some of the disciples. And they said, you know, when all these monies that are coming in and are being distributed to the needy, we know that some of those things are going to the widows because we know the Lord has commanded that these widows be taken care of. And we see that it is happening. But when it's happening, it's only going to the Hebrews, only going to the Hebrew widows and not the Hellenistic widows. So let's make a distinction here. We all are familiar with this because we've all studied it before, but just in case, let's make a distinction here. The Hebrews were the ones who had remained in the land after the building of the second temple, and their families and their generations had been staying in the land. They spoke Hebrew as well as Greek and as well as Aramaic, but they spoke Hebrew. These were the Hebrews. Then there were the Hellenistic Jews. Now, the Hellenistic Jews came from many different places after the diaspora. They were scattered all over Some were in Israel. Some were in down in Africa around Alexandria. Some were all the way up into what was called then Asia, which is now Turkey. They were scattered through all of this area. Now, Hellenization was that time after Alexander the Great had conquered the land, had conquered Israel as well, and now the great city of Alexandria was built and born. And it was during that time that there was this effort to bring Greek culture and Greek language and Greek society to all the nations that had been conquered by Alexander, so that they were going to be required to begin to speak like Greeks, to adopt the customs of the Greeks, to adapt to the culture and the society of the Greeks. And they were bringing this in strongly. It was during the time, 200 BC or so, when they began to translate the Old Testament scripture. First, the Torah was translated into Greek, the Septuagint. And then later on in the first century BC, the entire canon of scripture from the Torah to the history books and the prophets and the poetry books were all put into the Septuagint translation, which is a translation that was used greatly in that first century of the church. In fact, many of the apostles will quote out of the Septuagint version. And we always have to be careful when we see that to understand those differences that come. So these people, these Hellenists, were those who had been under the influence of the Greek culture, still Jews, but under the Greek culture. Then you will remember, and if I get my dates wrong, you can correct me later, but I think it was around 167, 164 BC, when the Seleucians, and you don't need to remember all this, the Seleucians and the Ptolemies and all the battles that went on between these, who were the generals of Alexander, who took over his kingdom after his death. But it was during that time that the forcing of Greek culture on the Jews in the land of Israel became severe. And under Antiochus Epiphanes, Antiochus IV, he brought in such severity in this because they had been rebelling against him. He brought about where circumcision was now illegal. You could not circumcise your children. They continued to do so, but under threat of death and persecution. He also was the one that raised up a statue of Zeus in the holiest, in the temple itself, commanding that they worship this, they worship him, because Epiphanes means the glorious one. He considered himself to be like deity himself. And this brought about the Maccabean Rebellion, if you remember. And, you know, we talk about the 400 silent years between the Old Testament and New Testament. Well, that was only silent years in the sense that there was no scripture that was given. These were anything but silent years. There was a great deal of conflict that was going on. And for the first time since the Babylonian captivity under the Maccabeans, Israel had sovereignty. Sovereignty for like 100 years. Of course, it wasn't true complete sovereignty, was it? It wasn't true complete sovereignty. But they had some measure of sovereignty in the land. And then you had the Hasmonean kingdom that came in and ruled for a number of years until the power of Rome came. And then the power of Rome overthrew them. The power of Rome put in place the Herods and the Herod kingdom. The power of Rome, actually it was under the Hasmonean times when they actually removed the high priests and put in their own high priests of their own liking, of their own. And so you see what was going on. And this came into the first century. This came into the time of the Lord Jesus. These were the things that had been going on in the land. And these Hellenistic Jews had been coming back into Israel, coming back into Jerusalem, being saved, coming to know Christ as their Savior, receiving him as their Messiah, their promised one. But because they were Hellenistic, because they were not Hebrews, they were being overlooked. And the disciples, when it was brought to them, said, this cannot be. You cannot do this. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ as well. You cannot do this. Choose from among you seven men, because we cannot be leaving the word of God and prayer and using our time and taking care of these complaints and these issues that are coming up. So choose from among yourself. Choose 12 or seven men. And so they did. And it says, therefore, the brethren, seek from among you seven men, he said, of good reputation. Seven men of good reputation. That's interesting. Then we read this word, good reputation. We all understand reputation. We understand what a reputation is. But this is actually a verb. It's not an adjective. It's not something that's describing. It's a verb. And it's because it's a participle, it has this idea almost of a verbal adjective. So it has this idea, and it's present tense and it's passive in voice. You see where I'm going with this, my brother? It's passive in voice. And so it's saying to be approvingly testified of. Someone who is approvingly testified of, meaning that this reputation that these men possess, continue to possess it. They have this reputation among the people. And it's a continuing thing, but it's passive in the sense that this reputation is something that the Spirit of God was building in these men. It was something that the Lord was building in these men. He was building a continual reputation. Reputations are wonderful things, aren't they? Reputations can take a lifetime to build and in one moment be destroyed. One poor decision and your reputation can be destroyed. I remember in the Philippines one time when we first got there, it was actually like our first year there, and I was asked to go help with a little work in Cogeo, and we went out there and we began to see something that was going on, and it was like, this is not right. Something is not right. And we learned that one of the men who had been raised up as an elder in that assembly had had seven wives before. Now the wife he had, he was living with. And then he came to know the Lord, and he was forgiven of his sin, but he still had six wives and children off of every one of them. The man did not have a good reputation to be an elder. He was not above reproach, was he? Sure, he had spiritual gift that the Lord could use because he had been a forgiven sinner, like all of us. But there are certain things that build reputation and can destroy reputation. These men had an ongoing reputation. And what was that reputation? Well, it gives us a hint of that reputation. They were full of the Holy Spirit. They were full of the Holy Spirit. And they were full of wisdom. You have that little word chi that connects these two thoughts. So it's the idea that they were full of the Holy Spirit and they were full of wisdom. Wisdom derived from the Spirit of God. Wisdom and understanding and the practical putting together and the practical outworking of the knowledge that they had received. A practical outworking of what they understood about the Lord Jesus, what they understood about the history of the Old Testament scripture coming all the way down through and into the Lord Jesus. And we'll see this in one of the lessons coming up. Good Lord willing, if we get there. So they were full of the Holy Spirit. And this word has this idea of it was just, you could not put any more in. They were so controlled by the Spirit of God in their lives, Can you imagine this, my brothers and sisters, this morning? Can you imagine if someone came to you today and said, well, I want you to choose seven men of reputation that is undisputed reputation, good reputation, and men that are full of the Holy Spirit and full of power. Go get them. Where would you find them? Where would you find them? Among us? Are we those kind of men and women that are filled with the Spirit of God, yielded to his direction, yielded to his purpose? Are we disciples and followers of the Lord and learners who are full of wisdom now? Some of us have gray hair. Don't let the gray hair deceive you, because sometimes we don't have as much wisdom as perhaps we ought. But these men were full of wisdom. These men were full of the Holy Spirit. And they appointed these over the business. And they gave, the apostles gave themselves. But listen to this. I want to have you see something here as we're winding down. And that clock is 2 minute fast. I know that. And it says of them, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith. And that word really there, we're going to find out when we get down to verse 8. This is full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And then he names these other six men. Did you notice something about each one of these men? All their names are Greek names. There's not a Hebrew name among them. They're all Greek men. The Lord said, you know, we need men to work with these women who are Hellenistic Jews, who are Hellenistic widows, who are Hellenistic and their families, who are bringing this complaint. They are of a Greek culture and a Greek background. Send Greek men who will understand their culture, will understand their complaint, will understand where they're coming from, will understand the scripture that they read from. Send these men. And they send seven Greek men to deal with the issue of Hellenized widows. Isn't that brilliant? Isn't that brilliant? The Spirit of God knows what to do. The Spirit of God knows. You know, you think about this, and I'll try to close with this, but think about this. Women, Hellenistic Jews, and not only these widows, were among those who were in the assemblies of God's people in the early church. But they were different. They were different. Culturally, they were different. Do you accept those who are different? Or do you put them out and guide them to someplace else where they might fit in better? Or are they accepted among us? For example, you've seen the videos yourself of some of the churches in Africa, where some of those believers in some of those churches in Africa, godly people, know and love the Lord, and in the meetings of their church, and they're not charismatic people, they're just believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and when they're singing and when they're praising God, they're jumping up and down, they're jumping up and down. Why? Because it's their culture. This is what we do when we're excited. Oh, not here. Not here. Oh, they fixed the problem that was beginning to brew that could have caused and stirred up more problems within the early church. But God raised up seven men who were full of the Spirit of God and full of wisdom to deal with the issue at hand. Seven Greek men. And then, it says, then the word of God spread and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. See what obedience will do? See what a yielding to the Spirit of God can produce? These men, dealing with an issue that had come forward, cultural issues, but deeper even, they had reached out to those who were outcasts, drew them in, and the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. It even reached down to those who were the priests, many of them, of the tribe of Levi, many of them from the household of Aaron, had come to know Christ as Savior as well. Oh, my brothers and sisters, these are amazing things that the Lord is doing here. These are amazing things, and this is just the foreground of what we want to see in the weeks to come. This is just the foreground of what is coming into the life of Stephen. And Stephen knew none of this was coming. Stephen had no idea that all of this was coming. But when it came, he stood firm to the point of it costing his life. And you'll remember that it was said that when he was giving his defense and he stood before them to give his defense, it was as his face was as the face of an angel. My face has never looked like the face of an angel. And likely nor has yours, but maybe it has. Maybe it has. Because maybe your demeanor, maybe the way that you express yourself with courage in the things of the Lord Jesus, maybe the hope that rests in you, that shines out of you, when others see it, they see it as it were the face of an angel before us. I'll close with this story. I told you I was going to close. I'm only a minute over. I remember one time we were in the Philippines, and we'd been there for many years, and a problem arose in the church that I was not made aware of. No one told me that this issue was going on. And after it came to the fore and kind of exploded, I asked one of the elders, I said, "Why did you not bring this to my attention? Why did you not bring this to my attention?" And I'll never forget their answers because it troubled me deeply. They said, "Because Kuya," that's what they call you, your older brother, Kuya Ken, "to us, you're like an angel." Oh, if they ever only knew. But your face can be the face of an angel in this world around you when you stand for the truth of Jesus Christ in the midst of a hostile environment. Father, we give you thanks for men like Stephen who are full of faith, who are full of the Holy Spirit, full of power because they depended on you. Those who were consistently and continually demonstrating good character and reputation. Father, we live in a fallen world, and sometimes we fall and we fail miserably. But Father, we want to honor your Son. So we ask that your Spirit of God would lead and direct us as well, that we might desire to be those who are full, controlled, walking by means of your Spirit and not fulfilling the lusts of our flesh, that you would cause us to be men and women of faith, standing for the truth of the gospel in spite of what might be around us. So we commit ourselves to this end in Jesus' name. Amen.